Also, another announcement. Brother Richard Shirley did come home from the hospital on Friday. He has been diagnosed with what they call congestive heart failure. Doesn't mean it's going to fail right away, but it's just basically the liquid that was accumulating in his lungs is because of a weak heart. And so he's on medicine. They thought they might have to put a stent, but they didn't have to. So they're hoping medicine will take care of it. So he just needs time and recuperating. So let's continue to keep them. He didn't feel like getting out this morning. All right. I hope the lesson I present today is going to touch your hearts. That's really my goal every time I stand in this pulpit, is to get your hearts to realize what is going on in this life and the importance that Christ plays in our lives. And we're going to talk about an event that took place in the life of Jesus and actually his death. And some of our songs we sang this morning was reflecting upon the cross. That the one we just sang, probably one of my favorites. It's just a beautiful rendition, and it teaches a great story. And so we need to look at the sins that caused our Savior to die upon the cross. And if we pay attention, we realize these are the exact same sins that we are doing on a regular basis. And so I want that to touch us and understand what we are doing to Jesus. Because he died because of me. He died because of you. So keep those things in mind as we go. The sins that crucified the Savior are the same sins we're guilty of all the time. There are many forms of sin, and they are all just as wrong now as they were back then. And this lesson will concentrate on the most obvious sins of the crucifixion. And it is hypocritical to condemn those who crucified Jesus when we have and do the same sin today. So keep that in mind. We want to complain about those people who killed Jesus. Hey, we're just as guilty. So it's hypocritical to talk about that. So we're going to review some of these sins. Ignorance. We know this is a problem in the world. Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Acts 3:17, Peter was telling them, "You acted in ignorance. You killed the Son of God. You acted in ignorance." And so he chastised them for that. But yet he was also right. In 1 Corinthians 2:8, Paul, talking about the cross, says, "None of the rulers of this age had understood." All those people in leadership position who were instrumental in killing Jesus, they did not understand. They did not recognize the Christ. They did not recognize Messiah. And so they acted out of ignorance. And these verses are just dealing with the crucifixion. Now, ignorance is very destructive to every soul. We know that's the case. And the truth is rejected in ignorance today. People don't understand, they don't want to understand, and so they reject anything that might be considered the truth. This happens in every realm of our society, in the workplace, in the news media, in churches. The truth is rejected, and primarily because people are ignorant of the truth, and it doesn't fit with their lifestyle, so they reject it. The truth is important, but have you ever heard anybody say, "Well, I know the truth is important, but..." Well, I know what the Bible says, but... And you know what's coming next. I don't feel that way. I don't see it that way. So I'm going to do what I want to do, is what they're saying. They reject. They reject what God says by doing that. So we need to instill in people the importance of the truth of God's Word. And we should always do that. That should always come first. Truth always comes first. And that's what Jesus said, and that's what we need to do and practice. Ephesians 5:17 says, "Understand the will of the Lord." And then in Hebrews 5:14, when it's talking about those people, they exercise, they're trained to discern between good and evil. Who? By reason of use. What's it talking about? Well, he says, "By this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need again to be taught the elementary principles of the things of God." And you should be the point where you should be teaching people by now. God expects every Christian to develop to the point that they can teach others. And it's not just necessarily getting up in a pulpit or in a Bible class study and teaching. I mean, our teaching takes place wherever we go. Everywhere we go, we should be teaching. We should be teaching people about God, showing them the attributes of Christ in ourselves. And that's what we're supposed to do. All right, continuing on. Persecution is usually a result of ignorance. People don't understand, and so they are ignorant about these things, and persecution usually results. And there's always been animosity for what is unknown. You see people that are different, and you're afraid of them. You're scared of them. You don't really know what to expect from these people. Their people are different, are suspect. Ooh, shady character. Guy may have a whole bunch of tattoos, and you know, okay, you're thinking, okay, biker dude, okay, he's going to do something really bad. Or you see somebody from a different ethnic background, or different culture, or different color, they're up to no good, or something like that. I mean, we suspect because we don't know. You see somebody walking around the neighborhood, what do? Well, they're strange. They don't look like they belong here. Do you go talk to them? Ask them if they're lost or something like that? No, you probably call 911. There's this evil-looking dude out there, and he's going to do some bad things, so come get him. And so that's what we usually do, because we don't know. We're ignorant. And you see how ignorance just goes on in every aspect of our lives. So just remember, the wrath of God will be upon those who persecute God's people. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7, 8, and 9. All right, these same persecutors would have no problem killing Jesus today. And, you know, the more you think about it, these people despise Jesus so much, they would have no problem saying, execute him. Get him out of here. He's offended me, so I don't want him around. And so people would do that today. Our next sin we want to talk about is just hatred of good. And yes, there are actually people who hate those who do good. And you say, why? There's a lot of them out there. And even people who go to church hate those that do good. They hate those who actually preach the truth. And so that happens as well. But a lot of these people just kind of probably realize their behavior is not acceptable to society in the same way good people are. You see a good person, yeah, I mean, everybody appreciates a good person. They see an act of kindness, everybody appreciates that to a degree, except some people we're talking about. But yet these people, they despise them. Why? Because, well, my lifestyle doesn't work like that, so I don't like them. Just simply because they're different. Well, Acts 10:38, Jesus went about doing good. That's what Peter said about Jesus. Everything he did. And Jesus wants us to go about doing good. And John 10:32, Jesus says, I showed many good works from the Father. And what was the result? And you didn't believe me. You didn't believe in me. And so he said, I showed you the works, the things I did, no man can do, only God can do, and yet you still refuse to accept me. John 15:25, it says they hated him without a cause. See, Jesus came and spoke the truth, they didn't like it, and so they hated him. John 3:19 through 21, it says, some love the darkness because their deeds were evil. And that's the way most people are. They do most of their crime at night. Most of their evil deeds are done at night. Most of the bad things people do are done at night or in darkness. See, evil opposes good. I just don't like it. It just doesn't fit. And you know, in Isaiah 5 and verse 20, it talked about, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. I mean, this is the world we live in. And next month we're going to have a sermon on that. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And so they hate the good that's around. Galatians 4:16, Paul said, Have I become your enemy by telling the truth? Well, guess what? If you're going to stand up and tell the truth, yeah, people are going to treat you like an enemy. And it does happen. And that's a problem with many churches. They don't want to be treated like an enemy. So what do? They don't teach error. They just withhold the truth. And that's not right either. So we're going to preach the truth. And if it steps on toes, so be it. If you get offended by it, okay. Do something about it. This is God speaking. And so we need to look at these things. All right, Jesus became an enemy to many because he spoke the truth. And he didn't hold back the punches. He didn't sugarcoat anything. He told it like it was. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. 7 times he said that. All right, Proverbs 9:8 says, rebuke a wise man and he will appreciate it. You know, even as we're trying to do the best we can, sometimes we let our guard down. And sometimes we need someone to, and we should appreciate anyone who would try and straighten us out to do things that are right. If we're not being the faithful Christian we should be, when a brother or sister comes up and says, you know what, you're not really living the life of a Christian, we shouldn't get mad at them. They have no right telling me that stuff or stuff like that. We should appreciate it. They care about our soul. Does anybody out that door care about your soul? Absolutely not. So let's get this right. If your brother says, we've got an issue here, listen to them and appreciate it. They care about you. And we should have that right and privilege to do that. When Jesus pointed out the faults of the Jewish leaders, did they appreciate it? No, they did not. We know that. Why? They sought from that day forward to harm Jesus. They had to shut him up. They had to make him be quiet. They had to stop him, whatever that was, whatever it took. And it took lies and deception and hatred to cause these things to happen. Now here's another thing, another sin that we are guilty of at times. Preconceived judgment or opinion called prejudice. Unreasonable objection not based upon fact. In other words, you just get in your mind and you just go off crazy. Have you ever had that type of boss that something he didn't think it was going right, so he just chewed you out? And then you kind of, but you didn't give me the right tools to work with. Or I didn't have this. They go off on a rant without having all the information. They don't inquire first. They just go crazy making the prejudged decision that you did something wrong. We've all had that kind of boss. For some of us, we may be that kind of boss. That needs to stop. An opinion reached without knowledge of the facts. It is especially bad if the prejudice is of a religious nature. See, that's one reason people talk about Christians the way they do. They'd never really investigated it. They just, all those people, all they're doing is telling us we're going to hell. I don't like that. Well, guess what? I mean, that's the truth. That's honesty. I mean, we do need the tact and the wisdom to kind of approach it carefully. That's what he tells us, and God will give us that wisdom if we ask for it. James 1:5. But a lot of times we see different things. And, of course, they want to lump a lot of things into the religious realm. See, if it's religion, there's so many people in this society wants freedom from religion. They don't like religion. I mean, they'll tolerate some, but they don't like it. But the reason this prejudice is so important is because souls are at stake. That's what all this is about. That's why we gather every week. And that's why we assemble together. Because souls are at stake. Now, religious prejudice is raging today. There's no question about it. There's a bias in the news media. There's a bias in society. It comes from the entertainment industry. There's a prejudice against Christians. Every time you see a Christian on TV, the only reason they're there is to receive ridicule and mockery. That's the only reason they show up on TV. Wow, look at this fanatical, crazy person who being very unreasonable. Doesn't tell the whole story or the true story. But that's what they do. That's how the world sees it. And because of that, our children watch those. It's okay to diss on Christians. It's okay to pick on Christians. Nobody's going to care. You know, in other parts of this world, they absolutely imprison these people. But if someone was to go in and kill a family of Christians, the authorities would just look the other way because they don't care. And this happens in a lot of places in our world. Often by those who do not understand what is believed by these people. A lot of times they're just told, oh, those people, they're horrible. Don't go near them. And so your kids raise up thinking they're horrible, never investigate for themselves. And that's the way it is. Even in the church, we have this problem. There's many people go to church, have always heard that church over there, oh, they're bad, we shouldn't go over there. Never even been there. Never even checked them out. Never checked to see what they believe or anything like that. Yeah, that's a problem. All right, we must examine every issue in doctrine and teaching with an open mind. And that includes what we teach, what we practice. We need to have an open mind and discuss these things. We should. Why? Because we need to have the confidence that we're doing it right. And if we just do it because, well, we've always done it, that's the wrong reason to be doing anything. But if we do it because God's Word tells us to do it, or we see the example in the New Testament church, they did it, all right, then it must be all right with God. But then, we just have to be very careful there. We do need to examine ourselves. All right, we must compare our practice in light of the Bible, the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. And each generation needs to do this. The next generation just cannot take from the previous generation. Okay, we'll just carry on. We'll carry on the torch, so to speak. I mean, they have to have this conviction themselves. Not, well, my daddy had convictions. I can talk about my daddy. He had a lot of faith. He had a lot of convictions, and he talked about those things. And yeah, and when I was growing up, I repeated a lot of what he said to me. But one day someone challenged me and said, well, you're just being a parrot. You're just saying the things you've heard. And they were right. So what did I do? I started studying. Then all of a sudden, the things that he taught, now are the things that I taught. And I teach it because I found it in the Word of God. And I believe it from the Word of God. It's my faith. It's not his. And each generation has to develop this and make it their own faith. Here's another thing that killed our Savior is envy. Envy is described discontent at the excellence or good fortune of another. And resentful, begrudging, or coveting. Alright, Matthew 27:18, Pilate knew that the Jews wanted Jesus destroyed because of envy. And why was that? See, the people were listening to Jesus instead of the spiritual leaders. It's not a far stretch to see the same thing going on today. We see the news media and the politicians all against our president, and half the country loves our president. And they're just ignoring them. He doesn't fit in with the mold. But anyway, despite that, the people were listening to Jesus. They were listening to what he was saying. And the Jewish leaders, wait a minute, you should be listening to us. You should be doing what we said. Jesus said, okay, do what they tell you, but don't do what they do. If we're not careful, we can be guilty of this sin as well. In Proverbs 3:31, do not envy the oppressor. And a lot of times we do. People think about heroes. And they think about tough guys. There's somebody we want to emulate. And some people watch the wrestling on TV. And the big tough guys. Oh yeah, he's my hero. And they want to see it in real life. And tough guys are nothing more than bullies. Don't envy them. This is the grass is greener on the other side syndrome. It's always on the other side, something's better. Never satisfied with what is on your own side. The envious only do harm to themselves and their loved ones. They don't realize it. But when a person is filled with envy, everything they do hurts not only themselves, but their family as well. And sometimes, even some of the songs we sing, we wonder how others prosper living in sin. You know, the song Farther Along. We just don't understand it. We're trying to do good. We're trying to do what God tells us to do. And we're struggling through life. And we look at these wicked people out there. They just have all this money doing whatever they want to do. That's not fair. Yeah, you know, who said life is fair? All right. The love of money is another thing that took Christ's sins, caused Christ to die. All right, Matthew 26, 14 through 16, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And, well, okay, that was a nice amount of money. I mean, actually, probably about a month's wages is what it was. For in our time, we'd say for maybe $5,000, Jesus was killed. You think, well, that's not a lot of money from our standard. No, it's not. 30 pieces of silver, yeah, that would go a long way, but still really wasn't a lot of money. But he betrayed them for that. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And that's true. A lot of people turn this around. Money is the root of all sorts of evil. And they say, you shouldn't have money. No, that's not what the scripture said. The love of money. What is that? That's covetousness. Covetousness is what? Idolatry. So, the Lord is being betrayed today by those who have a love of money. Making money is more important than serving God. You don't believe me? When it comes to the job. If your job says you need to work, or maybe you need overtime, and you stop going to church so you can put in the overtime. You know, there's one thing when you have a kind of job that you kind of put on the spot and say, you have to do this. But a lot of times, a lot of people, they have a choice. And I'll choose to go make money rather than serve the Lord. So that's when it becomes wrong. And many are too busy making money to work for the master. We put a lot of effort. Some people in this room probably work 60, 70, 80, 100 hours a week on their profession or their job, and they put a lot of time in. They don't have time to study. They don't have time to do anything for the Lord. They barely have time to make it to church occasionally. It shouldn't be that way, folks. Money, if that's your goal, you have the wrong thing in mind. And Colossians 3:5 talks about the covetousness, which is idolatry. That's putting something before God, and it shouldn't be that way. All right, the gospel is perverted for the love of money. And yes, we know this. Many preachers know what the people want, give it to them, whether it is truth or not. Believe me, if you don't like what I'm preaching, you can go down the street and find a place that'll say, oh, it's okay. You don't have to give up your sinful lifestyle. You don't have to give up your marriage. You can do whatever you want. You'll still be okay with God. Or I say, change your ways and turn to God and start serving Him. All right, there's preachers out there that know that people don't want to do that. But they still want to have some sort of feeling that they have a connection with God. So that's what they do. They give it to them. And they make a lot of money doing it. There's no question that there's a lot of stories out there about some of the well-known preachers out there making millions and millions and millions of dollars, living in huge mansions, driving around in fancy cars, and even some have helicopters and their own planes to go from here to there, while the members in their congregation are suffering. Why they put up with it? It's because these people tell them what they want to hear. All the while, souls are being lost. So preach the truth, tell it like it is, and let the chips fall where it may. That's my motto, that's what my goal is. Tell it like it is. Now, several things going to happen. You're either not going to like it and you say, I'm going to go somewhere else. You'll fire the preacher, or you'll correct your behavior and do what you should be doing. Alright, lying is another sin. Is there anybody in this room who hasn't told a lie in the past week? No. No, it's a problem we all face. Matthew 26, 9 through 62, false witnesses spoke against Jesus. They couldn't find anything that was truthful, so they had to pay people to bring up some sort of false charge. Matthew 28, 11 through 15, the soldiers were paid to lie about the body of Jesus. You know, Jesus arose and he wasn't there, so we don't know what happened to him. So they paid him money, says, say his disciples came and stole him. So they took money for that. To hire someone to do your dirty work makes you just as guilty. Realize that? Yeah, we have crimes like that. Someone hires someone to kill their husband. Okay, guess who goes to jail? Not only the person who tried it, but the person who paid them to do it. They both should go to jail. All right, the sin of lying is still prevalent today. We know that. Ephesians 4:25, Christians are to put it away. Put away lying, deceit, and arrogance. In Ephesians 4:25, Proverbs 6:16-19, the seven things God hates. God hates the lying tongue and the false witness. The sin of lying is one of the most prolific sins of all Christians. We're all guilty of it. We tell our kids things and don't follow through. We tell someone, one of our fellow members, we're going to do something and we don't do it. I mean, that's the same thing. Well, I intended to do it. That don't count what your intentions are. It's what your actions are. All right, Revelation 21:8. All liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Another sin is shirking responsibility. Matthew 27:20-24. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. He didn't want anything to do with this. The moment they walked him in there, I see nothing wrong for this man. He's not guilty of anything that I can tell. But guess what? The people started making noise. You know, the greasy wheel gets the squeaky wheel gets the grease. Well, that's what happened. These people started whining and complaining. Well, if you don't do this, we're going to go tell your boss what you did. And okay, so he said, okay, well, send Jesus off to the king. Let him see him. King said, hey, I don't want anything to do with this. It's your responsibility. You take care of it. So those things happen. In Romans 13:3-4, the job of the governor was to protect the innocent and punish the evildoers. That's exactly what his job is. That's what Romans says. That's what the responsibility of government is. And here was an innocent person, and Pilate knew he was innocent. And guess what? He didn't protect him. Because he feared the people and their threats. He allowed the crucifixion to take place. And history tells us that not long after that, he was removed from his position. Because he gave in to the people. So passing the buck is something very prevalent today. We all know that. It is everywhere in our society, and society approves of that. It's okay to blame someone else for someone's actions. You know, parents shirk their responsibility of parenting. Well, let them learn their Bible at church. Let them learn things at school. And they just shirk that responsibility. Spouses shirk their responsibility of being faithful and supportive of their spouse. It happens all the time in our world. And members shirk their local church duties. And the result of this is going to be lost souls. Another sin was mob violence. See, in Luke 23:21-24, the mob threatened Pilate and caused him to give in to their request. So there are several instances where mobs were used against God's people. It happened against the Apostle Paul, the apostles. I mean, it just happened to all of them because the mobs didn't like what was being taught. So the book of Acts records several of these for us. In Exodus 23 and verse 2, we should never follow a multitude to do evil. See, watch the news where a mob has gathered. And see if anything good comes from it. We know the answer to that. it's not long, someone starts making a bunch of wild things, and guess what? Problems, violence, vandalism, hatred. Now, the most obvious sin that caused our Lord to die on the cross is my sin. This ought to touch and strike every one of us in the heart. See, my sin is the reason Jesus died. Jesus did nothing wrong, but we did. I did. Until we realize this fact, we will never appreciate what the sinless man did for us. He died for us. Because I was convicted of sin, and the penalty is death. That's what Romans 6:23 says. The wages of sin is death. Because of this, God showed his grace and favor to me through the love of Jesus, who died for me. Galatians 2:20. He gave himself up for me. We need to work hard to avoid the same sins that crucified our Savior. We really do. And that includes our own. If you got a moment, open your songbooks up to 346. We're not going to sing it, but I'm going to read the words. And we'll sing this tonight, by the way. But anyway, it speaks to us, and it should touch everyone in the heart of what he says. Shall I crucify my Savior when for me he bore such loss? Shall I put to shame my Savior? Can I nail him to the cross? Can you do it? Would you be the one who would actually nail his hands to the cross? Are temptations so alluring, do earth's pleasures so enthrall, that I cannot love my Savior well enough to leave them all? See, here's a problem with a lot of people. They can't give up the world. And they know they ought to be serving God, but they just can't give up the world. So that makes them very miserable people. 'Twas my sins that crucified him. Shall they crucify him yet? Blackest day of nameless anguish, can my thankless soul forget? I mean, this is just so touching. Oh, the kindly hands of Jesus, pouring blessings on all men. Bleeding, nail-scarred hands of Jesus, can I nail them once again? So shall I crucify my Savior, crucify my Lord again? Once, oh, once I crucified him, shall I crucify again? I mean, that's very deep. That's very powerful. Hebrews 6:6, they again crucify to themselves the Son of God. When? When they turn away from God. When they turn away from following Jesus, they crucify him again. Actually, it really gets down to the point, when we sin, we crucify him again. All of these sins contributed to the death of Jesus. And it is not God's plan for us to behave this way, by doing these sins. He wants us to be different and better. Now we're going to give you the opportunity, because you realize you've not been living up to your expectations that God has for you. You need to dedicate yourself to the Lord once again. When you realize that I have sinned, I have been guilty, I'm the one that put him on the cross. And realize that. Each of us can say that. And give him the opportunity to be your Savior, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins after you believe, repent, and confess. And then, like I say, if you have done that and you haven't lived up to your commitment to Jesus, make it right. Before you leave this place this morning, make it right and be right with him. We're going to sing the invitation. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.